Jonathan, I did better this week. There's more people over here. It's more balanced. Last week, there were like two people here and everybody here. Yeah. Okay, so if you're new here, we're on week five of How You Change. So last time I taught, I did a recap. I'm not doing that tonight because we'd be here until 7:15 just to get caught up. So if you're new or if you've missed some, make sure and get a book right here in the bookstore and read and work through the last lessons. Also, the messages are online, so that's helpful. Also, I want to say this. Hopefully, you're doing the journal at the back. Sorry, Aaron. Aaron's not, apparently, since I stole his book. But I'm not going to look too hard. Good job. This week, we're working on this one, so he's not really behind. We're working on the idols section. Guys, if you're not doing this or not putting some thought into it, in all fairness, Aaron's already done this, so he already knows his. But if you're not working that, that's really helpful because it causes you to kind of stop and be still besides just read and consume and take in. It causes you to evaluate. So I want to encourage you to do that. So tonight, we're starting we're kind of taking a turn in where we've been. And tonight we're going to start a section on self-examination, which if you've been in the church world, if you're like me, that's not really something you really talked about much, right? Maybe if you've been in a therapeutic setting or a recovery setting, that's a little more familiar. But we're going to make that turn tonight, and we're going to talk about idols, heart idols. And maybe that's new to you, maybe it's not, so I'm going to try to unpack that. Hopefully you read the devotional, and so I'm going to hope to build on that. So when we go to group, we've got something to talk about. So here's the thing. The common misconception we tend to have is that if I can get enough information and insight, then I'll change. If I can know enough information and maybe get some therapeutic insight, then I can really change. And if that were true, then we'd be the most holy and healthy people the world has ever known, because we have more information and more insight than anybody has ever had in human history. And yet we still have the same struggles, maybe even degrees worse than previous generations. So insight and information is not enough. The problem with that is that sin dwells deeper than only in our minds. The challenge you and I have is we're Westerners. We're born and raised in Western culture. And I'm not going to go do a history lesson, but since the Renaissance and the Enlightenment, what's happened is the way we process life is very information-driven, very scientific method, very black and white. So what it's done in our religious experience is it's boiled down to just knowledge and information oftentimes, and we miss a huge component of how we're really built and how God designed us. That's what we're going to talk about tonight. So oftentimes we're looking for a cathartic event, like if you've had pain in your background. A lot of times we're trying to get, and if we just think if I could deal with that issue and kind of have this cathartic event, that would heal me and change me. And there's help there, and there's merit there, but if we're honest, we know that doesn't really work to completely heal the things we struggle with. So we don't really know how we're built, and that's a real problem. So the primary thing that we are going to grasp tonight is that we're built to worship. We're not built primarily and only as thinking beings. We're built as loving, desiring, worshiping beings. And I did this talk last year, and I always get scared when we say worship because what we begin to think is what? Church. Sunday morning, what we just did is worship, and then everything else is something different. And tonight, I hope I can begin to build the point that, no, all of your life is liturgical. All of our lives is worship. We're worshiping and chasing something. Worship really means worthship. It's an old English word. So now if you can begin to think, it's that to which we ascribe worth and put worth and value on. Okay, so how's that play out? So a good illustration for me is 2 or 3, 4 years ago, my wife and I went to a Razorback game up in Fayetteville. And that was back when we actually won some. Must have been 5 years ago. And we were sitting on the east side, about the 20-yard line towards the north end zone, and the game hadn't started, and I'd gone down to get a drink or go to the bathroom or something, and I came up the ramp, and our seats were kind of up here to the left, and I came up the ramp, made the turn, and when I made the turn, I'm looking in the northern end zone. And if you've been to Fayetteville for a game, you know they've got the big black and gray hog who's ominous and awesome, and you've got, that was Senior Saturday. and there's this ceremony going on the field, and they're, you know, calling the hogs, and they're honoring seniors. And I came up, and I'm a fan, but I'm not like diehard, you know. I came up, and I just was struck by all this red and white and just this sense of smallness. And I was emotional, and I'm not a really emotional person, but I was struck with emotion. And it dawned on me at that point, I went, that's worship. Does that make sense? So you cheer for a team and you're kind of moved. That's worship, right? That's why we go to the Grand Canyon and we walk out on that dumb little, I call it dumb, that crazy little glass bridge. Have you seen that? Where you can literally walk out and look through the glass and you're looking a mile down into the canyon. That's why we go do stuff like that. We go to the Pacific. We watch sunsets. Why? Because we like to feel small. We don't really, but we do. Because we're built to worship. We're built to esteem. We're built to love. And the problem with that, the good thing about that is if we can understand it, the gospel begins to deconstruct it for us. The bad thing about that is we're always busy worshiping all sorts of other things. Our souls long for a true north. They're looking for what we're worshiping actually sets a trajectory to our lives. So you might be here saying, I struggle with anger, or I struggle with adultery, or I struggle with alcohol, or I struggle with, you pick the issue. Oftentimes, that's not the primary issue. That's the felt need, the thing that's making your world fall apart. But as you begin to dig back, what you're going to do is you're going to begin to find some roots deeper in your heart around which it's worshiping. So tonight, that's what we want to talk about. And the scary thing is we even tend to worship and orient our lives around religious and moral things. And that's where it gets real tricky and scary. So it's not always idol worship in the Old Testament was really easy for us because it was these silly little statues that craftsmen had crafted, and they really literally worshiped them because they were the representation of the deity. So they were trying to worship to get so they'd be fertile and have children. So their crops would succeed for whatever. You fill in the blank. They had an idol for everything, kind of just like you and I do. For us, it's a little bit more difficult because most of us don't have those statues on our mantles. But our hearts operate the exact same way. Okay, so what happened? If you read the devotional, and I want to encourage you in the books, is don't just read the devotional, read the scriptures first. And I hope you read the Genesis section because that's kind of what the devotional is built out on. That's important because it's oftentimes I want to just sit down and kind of get into the devotional. We need to be in the scripture and kind of understand where this is coming from. So this is what happened. And I want to talk about Jeremiah 2. This was in the passage, the reading for tonight. And so this is what's happened to us. And this is the Israelites. And it says, has a nation changed its gods even though they are no gods? So stop. It's a rhetorical question. Jeremiah's telling the people of Israel, these pagan nations haven't changed their gods. They've already had all these different gods. But you, he goes on, but my people, the nation of Israel, have changed their glory for that which does not profit. Be appalled, O heavens, at this. Be shocked, be utterly desolate, declares the Lord, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and they have hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. See, what they did is very similar to what we do. Because in the Middle East, in that time, three sources of water, you and I turn our water on, we've got water, we don't even think about it. In that culture, water was, this is an arid climate, you have to have water to live, and it's hard to get. So there are three sources, there's streams or rivers, living water is what they called that. Psalm 1 says, blessed is the man who's planted by that living water, it was like a tree. And then there were wells that they dug. Over and over you see fights going on, even in the Genesis passage about the wells and filling in wells, because wells were a good source of water. A lot of work to build wells. Not always, you couldn't always dig a well and find water. The third source were cisterns, and these were these huge caverns they'd hewn. They'd carve out of this limestone over there, and a cistern had one surface. It just caught runoff water. That's what it did. If you had nothing else, you could drink it. You would have to purify it, but it was pretty nasty water. It was not very good water. It had silt in it. It had garbage in it. It had all sorts of refuse and stuff in it, but you could still use it. It was better than nothing. So the whole illustration Jeremiah is saying here is, hey, you have left the very best for the very worst that you've actually fashioned for yourself. And now, worse than that, those things, they don't even hold water because they're not treated. They're cracked. And that was the exchange, and that's the exchange for us. I like Tyndale commentary on that. I wanted to read this because I thought this was helpful, because I think oftentimes we read past the passages to Israel like this and we go, yeah, that was them, but we're different, we're modern, we're sophisticated, we have insight they didn't have. And I just thought this was so helpful, because he said, but instead of accepting a salvation based upon divine grace, the Israelites preferred one achieved by human works. Thus, they had hewn out for themselves worthless idols, which in the end were unable to meet their deepest spiritual needs, just as a cracked cistern which allowed its contents to seep away was of little use for sustaining life. You see, the heart of you and me has operated the same as our ancestors all the way back to Genesis 3. And that's the challenge as we begin to change, and that's the growth as a Christian we call sanctification, is beginning to root out those things and beginning to write our worship. Over and over, we're called to write our worship. The whole book of Psalms, that's a common theme, is that we worship truly and rightly. And if we're not willing to say, because it's really easy to say, well, I come to church and I worship. Yeah, but what am I worshiping all week long? What am I esteeming? What am I putting my hope and my trust and my functional reliance on? Because a lot of times, it's that people like me. A lot of times, it's I like to be in control. A lot of times, it's just I want some peace and ease and comfort. And there's nothing wrong with any of those things until those things become the ultimate things, until those things go become non-negotiable, and then I say I have to have that or life won't be worth living. Life won't work. If only I could get that, then life would work. Paul talks about this in Romans 1. This is a familiar passage for you guys. Romans 1, verses 21 through 25. He says, therefore, God gave them up to the lusts of their hearts, to impurity, to dishonoring their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served a creature rather than a creator who is blessed forevermore. The same thing they were doing, we do regularly. We begin to exchange the creator and the worship of him for created things. And the problem with that, there's lots of problems with that. First problem with that is nothing created can hold the strength, can hold the weight of your worship. So we can expect a spouse or children or a job or any of those things, and if they were perfect, which none of them are, they still are incapable of holding that weight. They're incapable of you orienting your life around them. Because that's really what worship is about. That's what liturgy is about. That's what our hearts long for, is it's like the solar system. So in the solar system, what makes us a solar system? The sun. Everything orbits around the sun. If we didn't orbit around the sun, it'd be a cosmic junkyard, because everything would be running into each other. But we're a functional system. Why? We all orbit around the sun. Because a system, a heart, just like that, needs something to orbit around. And it's going to look for something to fulfill it. Here's the thing, and we talked about this several weeks ago, about spirit and flesh-driven effort, because oftentimes we feel like it's a win if we can remove some really sinful bad behaviors and idols with ones that really don't seem that bad. Maybe they're more religious and more moral. And that might cause degrees of change, right? You might be cleaner. You might not make as much of a train wreck of your life, but it won't cause transformation. It won't cause categories of change. And as Christian people, we're called to be transformed, which means not just a little bit. It means from a caterpillar to a butterfly. Deep idols, and this is what we're talking about tonight if you read it. Deep idols, like comfort and control and approval, are at the root of our surface sins. Last week we were talking about this. And don't miss that. And that's why I encourage you to work in the journal. Because what you are here struggling with, let's say it's substance. Let's say it's alcohol or painkillers or something. That's an issue, right? That's a sin that we need to extinguish, but that's a surface manifestation of something deeper. So you do that because you're looking for comfort and you're just trying to numb things out, right? Or it's control. So why do I get anxious and angry? Well, I get anxious and angry because I like to be in control. And when I feel out of control, I get anxious and angry. So I need to work on the anxiety and the anger, but really, I've got to begin to address the thing my heart really says, I got to have this or life won't work, right? All right, I want to read Psalm 115, 4 through 8. I had this on a slide, but I'm not going to read this, or I'm not going to put it up there. I just want to read it. You might write this down, Psalm 115, 4 through 8, because I think this is helpful. Okay, so the first section, you'll go, that's not helpful at all, because it says, their idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths, but do not speak, eyes, but do not see. They have ears, but do not hear, noses, but do not smell. They have hands, but do not feel, feet, but do not walk, and they do not make a sound in their throat. It's not real helpful so far, right? That's those little things they carved and put up, you know, that they worshiped. The last section is real helpful. Those who make them become like them. So do all who trust in them. Those who make them become like them, and so do all who trust in them. Here's the reality. We become marked by that which what we worship. We begin to reflect its image. We're marked by that which is at our, the center of our soul. And surely you know this, right? This works in everyday life. So think about something you get really excited about. If you're a Cowboys fan, it's a good year for you because they're winning. If you're a sports fan, you get marked by the things that your heart really likes. So I can cite off the statistics and the yardage and everything about it. You get a new gadget and you think, man, that's awesome. And you become an evangelist for that gadget. And that's not bad things. That's just how we work, right? You get into a new workout routine or you find a new cosmetic product or you find whatever, you become an evangelist. You become marked. You reflect its image, so to speak. It's funny when I thought about this illustration. When I started working out about 7 or 8 years ago, I had a friend who was doing CrossFit, introduced me to it. And this guy, every time you talk to him, all he wanted to talk about was the workouts, the movements. And it struck me because he was so marked by it, not in a bad way. And I thought, that's how we operate in everyday life. It's certainly how we operate spiritually. And that's what the psalm says is, whatever is really at the center of your soul, whatever you're really esteeming and valuing, it leaves its imprint on you and it leaves its mark on you, which oftentimes is sinful behaviors out here on the surface. So I can cut the yard all I want. Weeds keep coming back. Might be a different variety, but they keep coming back because what I'm oriented around, the sun of my soul, is not God. It's something created. We begin to reflect its image. Information and insight's not enough. I said that at the beginning. It's not enough. So this is helpful. It's helpful for you to go, okay, I know I struggle with control, and that's a big idol, and it manifests itself like this. The journal will help you identify that, but it won't liberate you. That's important. It won't free you because it's just insight. It's just information. So the question is, how do we become free? The way we become free is... we worshiped our way into this mess. To be free, we have to worship our way out. And that's a really easy saying. It's really hard to do. It's really hard to do. We worship our way in. We got to worship our way out. So how many of you struggle with fear of man approval? Anybody want to admit that? Okay, good. That's a good, safe one. So how many times have you memorized fear of man will prove to be a snare? It laughs. We all know that one. Did that help you not fear man? No, it did not. Why not? Because that's a diagnostic. It's a truth that says, if you do this, this is the result. However, it provides no information on what do I need to do to be different. Don't be angry. Don't lust. I had to look at my notes now. Don't be anxious. All those things are helpful. But none of those liberate us. All they do is identify us. Because the reality is the thing that's going to remove that from us is we have to worship differently. We have to have something different in the center of our souls. Because idols can't be removed. They can only be replaced. They can't be removed. You can't just pull them out. Because as soon as you pull them out, something's going to fill the void. They have to be replaced with something better. Something truer, something more right. That's the gospel. We have to believe the gospel. Okay, now that's a real generic answer, right? So for me, this is what that begins to look like. Okay, so if we struggle with comfort, which who doesn't want comfort? We all want comfort, and the roots of comfort are really in Eden before the fall, because life was comfortable and worked there. But it doesn't always work here. So if you struggle with substance, or if you struggle with things that really have its root in comfort, then really beginning to meditate on the promises of God that he's establishing a house. He's gone now to prepare that place, and he's there. So Eden, beginning to think about what we talked about in Eden, how it was perfect, and relationships work and life work, that begins to create a longing in my soul for a true comfort that I can't get here. Control, big one. That's a big one for me. Probably a big one for a lot of the guys in here. Big one. So telling me not to be angry, that doesn't help me. It just makes me angry. Because I'm already angry, and now you're telling me not to do it, so I'm really angry now. But for me, the beautiful gospel conferences and beginning to see the threads that God is sovereign over all things. Our God's in the heavens, and he does all that he pleases. That Jesus' life wasn't taken, but he sovereignly chose to lay it down. To see a God that is so supreme and all-powerful, it enables me to loosen my grip because I realize somebody else is more powerful. And that's not just something we'd all say, I know that, but I don't believe it. So that's the believing the gospel is working that here, meditating on that, thinking on that, changing what we worship. Approval, huge one. We want people to like us and approve of us, and we live for the applause of man. And on small doses, there's nothing wrong with wanting people to like you. There's something wrong with you if you just don't care if anybody likes you, right? But the truth is, that's what some of us have to make life work. So beginning to see the fact that God says, while you were yet a sinner, I died for you. I purchased you. You were my enemy, now you're my child. Everything that Christ earned has been given to you. Those are the promises that now begin to reorient our heart around the things that we were worshiping to true and right things. And then the surface behaviors begin to change. And the sins we struggle with, some sins you may struggle with until you die, but what you'll find is the strength they have on us, they begin to lose their grip and lose their allure a little bit. Why? Because your heart and your soul is oriented around the true God, which is what we're designed to worship. Few questions, few suggestions, because there's a lot of information. I said a lot. There's a lot here. We're going to talk a lot. Work on your Renew journal. Keep working it. Jim keeps saying this, focus on patterns. You don't need to make an exhaustive list of everything you've done and all the sinful patterns. That's helpful to a degree, but then start looking for a grouping. Because what you'll begin to go is, I really struggle with comfort in these couple of areas, and I really struggle with control in these couple of areas. And you're probably not going to be just one. Probably going to be all three, right? And that's what's helpful, is begin to see the groupings and beginning to see what that is. And then the work is going to be, so how's the gospel really address that? And that's really good work to talk about in your groups, because that's not really in our study, is how do I begin to get free of the things and the idols I really worship? What's the gospel promise and proclaim that I can begin to believe and think differently about and orient my life around that might begin to displace that idol, and its effects would have less of an effect on me? Okay? All right, that's it. Let me pray for us, and then we're dismissed to groups. Lord, we are grateful. We're grateful that you made us worshiping beings. We're grateful that you implanted your spirit within us and gave us new hearts, hearts of flesh that now have the capacity to worship rightly. I pray your spirit would be upon us. I pray that he would convict and encourage and assure and point us to the beautiful promises that are ours in the gospel, that were earned by Jesus and given to us. I just pray tonight would be a time where we could begin to see things we've not seen and walk in new ways with new hopes. We pray the only reason we can come before you is because of the sacrifice of your son, Jesus. And we thank you for that. Amen. All right, you're dismissed.